people of the Lord. Let's take the scriptures now and we'll turn in our Bibles to Exodus 29. Exodus 29. Remember, we heard last Lord's Day about the, you know, we've heard about the tabernacle, how it's been set up, or how it's supposed to be set up, and constructed, and the garments of the priests. So now that we've been hearing about the consecration of the priests, ordaining them and making them holy before the Lord, and that's what we continue with this morning. So we're reading in Exodus 29 verses 10 through 18. Exodus 29, 10 through 18. And before we go to the Lord and hear Him speak to us in the reading and preaching of His Word, let's ask for the Lord's blessing upon us. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we're thankful in Christ your Son that you speak to us, that you've given your Word, that you revealed yourself to us, that you are in this Word, producing in us faith, repentance, and love, the fruit of the Spirit, and discipling us, disciplining us for your glory and for our good. We ask that you would cause us this morning to see our sin and to see our great need of your Son Jesus Christ for our salvation. We know, for apart from Him, there is no salvation for us. And apart from Him, we can do nothing. Nothing good. And so, Father, bless us, your people, and give us ears to hear, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Exodus 29, verse 10. These are the words of our Lord. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. You shall slaughter the bull before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and you shall pour out all the blood at the base of the altar. You shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, and offer them up in smoke on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its hide and its refuse you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. You shall also take the one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall slaughter the ram, and shall take its blood and sprinkle it around on the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into its pieces, and wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and its head. You shall offer up in smoke the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. Those are the words of the Lord. Oh, this past last Lord's Day, we celebrated the Lord's Supper, and we celebrated in that celebration the separation of the blood of Jesus Christ from His body at His death on the cross. And also that His death would have, that we would have life forever in Him. And it is blood that, as we look through the entirety of the Scriptures, that is an important topic. Something that requires of us understanding, that we might grasp what the blood points us to in Christ. In our passage, we see that the blood from the sacrifices was to be smeared and to be sprinkled. And what does all that mean? And you know, when you're walking along, or you're outside your house near the road or something, and you see some food on the ground, perhaps, we kind of think that's normal. Somebody threw something out of their car and there's trash on the ground. And all that seems probably to us normal. But you might find a pool of blood on the ground. And you might get scared. You might stop and ponder a bit. You might walk away and think about why is that blood on the ground? It's because it's not normal. It's something that we wonder about. What happened here? Why is it there? And you see, even in our minds, that in that way, blood is important. Just as the scriptures show in Leviticus 17 that the life of every creature is its blood. The blood is its life. And when we shed blood, life is seeping out of us. And you ought to know that, acknowledge that, as society recognizes, just as the world understands, at least most of the world. When blood spills, we know that it represents death. Just as it does in our passage this morning, and just as we celebrate in the Lord's Supper, last Lord's Day, Christ's blood shed, Christ's blood separated from His body represents His death. And that's why last Lord's Day in Sabbath school we were talking about intinction and why it's a faulty way of having the Lord's Supper, because it mixes the body and the symbolism. It mixes the body and the blood. It puts it together instead of separating it. That's where you dip the bread in the cup and you partake, and that's the wrong way to partake of the Lord's Supper, because it doesn't show forth Christ's death. But what does the shedding of blood imply as it represents His death? What does it imply then if it represents death? It represents or implies to us sin. Sin. Blood shed is necessary because of sin. And you know, if there was not sin, there'd be no necessity for the spilling of blood. But the shedding of blood is always connected with sin. It's a consequence of sin. If you go outside, and maybe you don't know about this, but if you go outside the door, there's these thorny rose bushes. And if you walk through the thorny rose bushes, you would get scrapes on you and you would start to bleed a little bit. And that's there, and that would happen because it's a result of the fall, because of sin. And so, beloved, you know the wages of sin is death, and therefore the wages of sin is blood spilt. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Blood is central to our understanding of Christianity, to salvation, and the work of Christ. And this morning we look at two sacrifices that were to be made in the priest's consecration, their ordination, the cleansing and sanctifying of the priesthood. Blood needed to be spilt because the priests were defiled. They were unclean. They were in sin. They had remaining sin. And that sin that leads to death needed to be dealt with. And we need it to be dealt with us. And it was dealt with for them through the sacrifices. And so it covers two sacrifices, our passage this morning, and there's a few more sacrifices in our chapter that we'll look at in even more detail next Lord's Day. I remember verse 1 of this chapter, there were three animals that were to be brought for three sacrifices, and so we cover two of those this morning. The first is the sin offering. The sin offering, and that what the sin offering represents, as we'll see, is the confession of personal sins, the need of confession of personal sins. Verse 14 says that what we're covering here, it says that we're covering here the sin offering, and it begins in verse 10 through verse 14. It's a specific title to this specific offering, this specific sacrifice, the sin offering. And when we go to Leviticus 4, because Leviticus helps us understand these sacrifices a little bit more clearly. Leviticus 4 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, saying, If anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done, and does any one of them, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people," because the priest is the representative of the people, "then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering." And notice that this offering in Leviticus 4 has specific references to personal sins of a man, and specifically personal sins of the priest. It's the priest who has sinned. And if he sinned, he has to come. He was to come and not acknowledge that he had sinned in particular ways, that it's particular sins, kind of like our confession sins. We're supposed to repent of our particular sins particularly. And those particular sins needed to be atoned for. And that's the significance of the sin offering. That our particular sins need to be atoned for and need to be confessed. It says in verse 10 of our passage, "Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. You shall slaughter the bull before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting." So they put their hands on the head of the bull. And if you remember about a month or two ago, I forget how long it was, we discussed what it meant to put the hands on the head of the bull. Hopefully some of you remember, but we'll go over it again. They're placing the hands on the head of the bull was a symbolic transfer of their sins to the bull upon the sacrifice. And this is seen in Leviticus 16. Though the animal there lives, in Leviticus 16, the animal talked about there lives, we see through the imagery of the hands placed upon the head of the animal more detail about what this means. And there in Leviticus 16, it concerns the Day of Atonement and the scapegoat. If you remember that passage. And it says there, "Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins." So you see there the confessing aspect. "And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness." Their sins are placed on the goat, and the goat is cast out far away from them. The priest is confessing his sins. Back in our passage, a priest is to be confessing his sins, placing his sins on the goat, and thus confessing that he has sinned. Confessing that he has sinned so that the goat bears, in Leviticus, the goat bears the guilt of his sin, the judgment of sin, and so the sins are thrust down upon the animal. Those represented that were committed by the man, the priest. Beloved, you should know today that whatever our Lord sees, whenever our Lord sees sin, wherever he sees sin, he strikes it down. He must act, and his wrath must be unleashed against the sinner due to his holiness and his justice, even if that sin bearer is Christ himself who bore our sins on his body on the cross. And so they take in our passage this bull, and they put their hands on it, that is, they thrust down upon the head of the bull their sin. And they say, "This is what my sins deserve," and they sacrifice, they kill the bull. For the wages of sin is death. And so the animal dies in the priest's place. Remember Genesis 2 and Abraham with Isaac, and he's going to sacrifice Isaac. And then the Lord shows forth the ram in the thicket, and then showing that the Lord wanted to have Abraham sacrifice the ram instead of his son Isaac. And so you take that animal instead, offer it in place of Isaac. And so there's this idea of substitution. And just as we see in our passage, there's this idea of substitution. The sins are being put on someone else. Something else, the animal. And here's the imagery of Christ dying and bearing the sins of his people upon himself. And the shedding of blood that brings about the remission of sins. We see it that it is applied to the altar in verse 12. "You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and you shall pour out all the blood at the base of the altar." And so the priests were to bring about this sacrifice, and putting their hands on the bull, that there would be their sin would be placed upon the bull, and the wages of sin is death, so that the animal would die and not them. And they were to take the blood of from that sacrifice and put it on the horns of the altar with their finger. And you remember back when we were talking about the construction of the altar, there was on the four corners at the top of it these bull heads with horns. And so that's what it's talking about. You're at the very top on the horns, you're to put with your finger the blood from the sacrifice. And so the top portions of the altar were sanctified in that way. They're made holy here, consecrated. It was ready to have sacrifices sacrificed upon it. And this is due because there was an undefiled man who constructed the altar, the skillful workman, you remember. And so the altar itself needs to be made holy or set apart for a holy purpose. But not only at the horns or the top of the altar, at the base of the altar, verse 12 says at the very end of the verse, from top to bottom it was to be made and consecrated as holy by the blood. And so the entirety from top to bottom is made holy, set apart for a special purpose. The altar is clean, ready for the sacrifices. And this is necessary because everything man touches becomes what? As we learned, it becomes defiled, unclean. And so the altar, from the very beginning, was made holy because of the sin of man. And then we have verse 13, the fat that is burned up. It says, "You shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, and offer them up in smoke on the altar." Now we live in a culture that doesn't like fat. We have generally a negative view towards fat, just because for health reasons, I suppose. But that is not in view here. The fat in itself is not bad, it's not wrong. Here it is precious. It is that which demonstrates the best of an animal. That is the teaching of the scriptures at that time. It's the best of the animal, the most precious part of the animal from the scriptures. Isaiah 25, verse 6, where the Lord speaks of this great feast for His people, it says, "And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of well-aged wines, of fat things full of marrow, of aged wines well refined." And so in the beginning, we also think, in Genesis 4, Abel was brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. And so the best portions were to be burned up. That's in our passage. These are in the scripture, at least the Old Testament, the best parts were the fat parts, the fat portions. And that, the best portion, was to be burned up. And so that, we see in our passage, the smoke then goes up to the heavens, the picture of the best portions being offered to the Lord who receives it gladly. It is an atonement, a pleasing aroma. And it's described again with the burnt offering, a similar concept in the burnt offering, verse 18. It's a sweet, soothing aroma. The same in verse 25, which we'll see next Lord's Day, Lord willing. When the choice, most precious fat portions are offered up unto the Lord, Yahweh smells it. And the anthropomorphic sense, He smells it and is pleased. And that's the same thing we find with Noah after the flood. And God pleased with the sacrifice He made upon the altar after He was very angry with sinners, in which He sent the flood that destroyed all mankind except for Noah and his family. But through the sacrifice, the anger, the wrath of God is satisfied. It was propitiated. That wrathful anger ceased to burn as He smelled the holy and just aroma. As He smelled the aroma, the justice, His justice satisfied. And Christ is our propitiation. We know that. We've talked about that before. We've heard it. Who makes the anger that is from the holy and just God pleased with His people. And that's the imagery here. The priests were sinners, and if they were to stand before the holy, holy Lord and minister and serve Him, worship Him, they needed to have their sin removed and have Yahweh pleased instead of remaining in wrath and anger towards them because of their sins. And that's what this offering did or pointed to as the priests came and confessed their own particular sins. And now because Christ is with us, Christ is in us, Christ is for us, we know in the scripture says that we are the pleasing and soothing aroma of Christ because Christ is in us. Well, here it is, the soothing aroma of Christ that satisfies and pleases a holy God. And our sins are such an offense to Him, aren't they? They are heinous. And so we read in verse 14, "But the flesh of the bull and its hide and its refuse you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering." And so the remnants of this sacrifice, it wasn't like the whole burnt offering that we're going to talk about in the second point, but there's a part of this offering, a part of this sacrifice that was not burned up. It wasn't completely sacrificed or completely offered. Completely destroyed, that is. There's a remnants of this sacrifice that were to be taken outside the camp and burnt up. The remnants of your sin. It's so heinous, it's so egregious that the remains of it must be cast out and burned up, and which is quite applicable to us today as Christians. Our remaining sin must be cast out. It had to go outside the camp. And this demonstrates how disgusting sin was and sin is. That it must be alienated from the rest of God's people. And that's how the lepers were to be treated, which is lepers are in Scripture are a picture of this. Leviticus 13 says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Leprosy, therefore, reflected the heinousness, the uncleanness, its grossness of sin, its harming characteristics. And therefore, the leper must dwell outside the camp. He can't be in the camp with the people who are healthy. He must be outside. He is unclean. He's cast out. And that's exactly what happened with our Lord Jesus, Hebrews 13. Speaking of our passage and the sin offering, it says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So," that is in the same way, "Jesus also suffered outside the gates in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured." So these sin offerings are a picture of how there is reproach in sin. Christ is treated like a criminal, and He was cast outside the city. He had to bear the cross, and then He was crucified outside the city. These are there are children, there are women that don't need to see these criminals in that day. The criminal element had to be cast out from the city because they were great sinners. So the innocent wouldn't be affected by them. And that's what sin is. Sin must be cast out from us, far away. Jesus, as the sin offering, suffered therefore outside the city, outside the camp, or outside the gate of the city, since He bore our sins. All our sins. And so we should be those people who look upon sin and see it as so odious, so heinous, that it stinks, like the leper who's unclean, and we need to get rid of it. It needs to be cast out from us. And cast out from us in Christ alone. Like that we would flee from that sin, like Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife. That's the sin offering. And then secondly, and not as lengthy, because we'll come back to the burnt offering in this passage again. But the second point is the burnt offering. The burnt offering. And what is the burnt offering, or the whole burnt offering? There's some commonalities, first off, with the sin offering. Verse 15 shows the same thing as the sin offering. It says, "You shall also take the one ram, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram." And so taking not a bull here, but one ram, and the priests put their hands on the head of the animal, transferring again, as it were, the sin, their sin and guilt from them to the animal. And they were also to take the blood as they sacrificed that animal, showing forth the death again, separating it from the body of the animal. But this time, instead of smearing it on the horns and the base of the altar, it says in verse 16, "And you shall slaughter the ram, and shall take its blood and sprinkle it around on the altar." And so here conveying, covering every other part of the altar, so the top of the altar, the base of the altar is covered with blood, smeared on there, but then the rest sprinkled with this blood. Then they take the animal, they offer it to the Lord. And it says in verse 18, it's a soothing aroma to the Lord. It's a soothing aroma to the Lord. Verse 18 says, "You shall offer up in smoke the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord." It's propitiated Him. This sacrifice in Christ, as it points to, it propitiated God. It made Him to be satisfied in His anger and His, and made it to take pleasure as it's manifested in the people, upon the people. And those are the common elements with this sin offering. And the differences, though, with the sin offering of this burnt offering was that this whole burnt offering is just that. It's the whole animal that was sacrificed, not just a portion. The whole animal was sacrificed. The whole animal was burnt up. The sin offering, again, was part. They dealt with it, the rest outside the camp. But the whole burnt offering is a sacrifice of the entire animal. And this word for burnt offering actually means to rise up, which is what happens as the whole burnt offering is sacrificed. The smoke from it rises up into the heavens. And so because of the image, the smoke rose up to the Lord as if the sacrifice is brought to glory before the face of the Lord. The animal thus, by smoke, went up to the Lord. Verse 18 says, the whole ram would go up in smoke on the altar. Why is the whole animal burned up? What does that signify? Now here, the entire animal, you see verse 17. First, it's cut up. Then you shall cut the ram into its pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them. Notice they wash it, and so you have the cleansing of the sacrifice fully. It's washed. And they put them with its pieces and its head, implying put it on the altar to be sacrificed completely. So the entire animal is cut up. It's placed on the altar. The entire animal is completely burned. The animal in that way is completely destroyed. That is, more specifically, completely consumed. And who is the one who consumes? It is the consuming fire, our Lord, who consumes this animal. He's the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And no sin can be in His presence. It all must be consumed, this sin, by the fire of His judgment. We saw indications of this in the bush that blazed with fire early in Exodus. Of course, now at Mount Sinai, the fire is consuming the mountain. And it's not a mistake that hell is often put forth as the fire that is not quenched. The smoke of the torment ascends forever and ever, the Scriptures say. The wrath of God that consumes and destroys and reduces to ash. That's what we saw at Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot and Abraham saw after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah nothing but smoke arising from the utter destruction. That's what we see here, pictured, imaged in this whole burnt offering. You see Yahweh saying, "What your sins deserve. What your sins deserve is my full, unmitigated, consuming wrath. You are so grievous in your sins, you deserve the full burning to be consumed." And what we'll say later in the chapter is that these offerings never ceased. Every day, morning and evening, they offered these sacrifices. They were to have this fire continually burning because daily God's wrath is against sinners. And it would never be put out, or should in the picture of it, it should never be put out and never went out until Christ said, "It is finished." Until Christ said, "I will face the unmitigated wrath of Almighty God. I'll take it upon myself, all of it, because then it will be satisfied." And so we see the continual offering up of the sacrifices in the Old Testament before Christ, because the guilt and the sin were never fully atoned for. How could they, being earthly sacrifices made by earthly men? Never can the sinner who has offended the Lord pay the price of his sins. It would require eternity, and eternity never ends. But that's the one And that's what's pictured in the one who goes down to hell and is burned with that consuming fire for all eternity. Never ending consuming. Because his sin cannot be consumed by himself. Christ must do it. He is the only one who can pay for your sins. He is the only one who can take on the consuming fire of Almighty God and His justice and holiness. And so you see, the burnt offering points us to the satisfying of divine wrath. The animal's completely burned up, and Christ, given He is eternal, He is divine, He's the only one because of that. He's the only one who is eternal. He's the only one who is divine, who can perfectly satisfy the wrath of God in His once offering up of Himself, to satisfy divine justice. So you, the sinner, you have no hope, you have no prospect of life eternal without Christ, eternally, perfectly satisfying divine wrath for you. That's the burnt offering. And so you are called to come now, as the sin offering points you to confess your personal sins and trust in Christ to satisfy God's divine justice towards you. Because if you don't come unto Him, then He does not satisfy God's divine justice, His wrath for you. And then you will spend eternity paying for your sins as He consumes you eternally with fire and the unending fires and smoke, of which is often called hell. And you'll not be consumed. You will not be consumed. Because only Christ may satisfy perfectly what your sin and guilt deserve there. And so you're encouraged then to come to Christ now. The only one you can come through and come to, and wait no longer that you would have that wrath satisfied, that is, the wrath propitiated, and the Lord seeing you as pleasing in His sight in Christ Jesus. And so come to Him and believe and trust in Him for your salvation. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we're thankful in Christ Jesus, your Son, who alone satisfies your divine wrath. Not even the eternal fires of hell can satisfy your divine wrath, for they are unending and they never cease. But we're thankful in Christ that we have a Savior, that you've given us a Redeemer, a propitiation, the sacrifice, the perfect once for all sacrifice in Him. That as we come, as we believe, as we trust and submit unto Him, Father, we know that that our sin, our guilt, and the wrath of God is satisfied in Christ alone. And we plead His blood. We plead His sacrifice. That you would receive us only for Christ's sake. That's what we pray when we say, for Christ's sake. That you would receive us in Him alone. And so, Father, we ask that you would receive us for Christ's sake. You would bless your people. And you would cause us to often come and confess our sins before your throne, trusting not that we need another sacrifice for our sins, but trusting in the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ for us, continually, reminding ourselves of it continually, even when we partake of the Lord's Supper, remembering Christ's death, His sacrifice, His atonement, His substitutionary atonement, His propitiation for us. Lord, give us good memories that we would remember and not forget your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.